This is how we become disciples. This is one of the first steps in becoming a real good disciple, okay? And it's to open our Bible and let the Lord talk to us. And let the Spirit teach us and guide us into all truth. Now, the line that we've been studying a little bit is the kingdom of God. Okay, what is this kingdom? When Jesus ascended and the Holy Spirit came, a door presented itself. Jesus is the door. And if any man will open this door, I will come in and sup with him. Remember that? So Jesus presented us this door. If we get born again and come through this door, all of a sudden we enter into a kingdom of God that has a whole new way of life. Like, we're not just trying to be a little bit different than the Jewish people, following a little bit different rules or following a different person, Jesus. This is a whole new existence. We are new creatures. The church of Jesus Christ is a very supernatural body. It's the fullness of him that fills all in all. It's something radically different than just a group of people following Moses. The church is supernatural. It's part of Jesus Christ. And so we enter this thing. Now we got to learn how it functions. We have to learn how to live in this kingdom. We have to learn what it means to be part of the body of Christ. We have to get it right. So Christians should not just read a couple scriptures and run off to form their spiritual lifestyle. We've got to spend some time. That's why Paul and the apostles spent a lifetime preaching the things concerning Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And so we only get a portion of what they preached, but this encapsulates this kingdom of God. It's the framework. It's the building image that we need to emulate. So how do we live in the kingdom? Let's go find out. What do we need to emphasize? The Bible has it. The New Testament has it. We need to go find out what to emphasize in our life. How do we talk? Find out how they talked. What do we love? Find out what they love. How did they follow Jesus? Let's go see. How do we follow Jesus? Let's follow them. Sure is a whole lot of amens going on there. Like, yeah, where is he going with this? I'm just going to the Bible, so this is exciting, okay? So just decide, man, it's going to be really exciting today. Philippians chapter 1, let's hear some words that Paul spoke to the church at Philippi. Philippians 1 verse 27, he says this, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." So your conduct does matter. "So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, and that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." That's the main topic for tonight, that we stand together with what? Stand fast, or tight, in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You can't do this Christian life alone, all right? So listen, the devil has lied to almost every single Christian at some point that you can do this alone. As long as you pray and read your Bible, you can stay home. You don't really have to get involved. You don't really have to have any Christian friends. You can do this alone. You're already saved. He loves you. You know he loves you. He loves everybody. You know, he's not going to be mad at you if you don't X, Y, Z. Not if you're a Bible person, not if you're sincere about this gospel. Paul says, stand fast, tight, in one spirit, with one mind. What does that mean? How could we all have the same mind? It's, okay, well, let's say it this way. You're never going to think and desire and love exactly the same things in life. You like cheeseburgers, you like hot dogs. You like pizza. I like all of it. You may like country music, you might like other types of music, contemporary. I like music from the 80s and the 90s, and you like music from the 70s. Okay, fine. We're never going to necessarily have all the exact same way of thinking of everything. So what is he talking about? He's talking about our mind toward the kingdom of God. With one spirit. What spirit? The Spirit of God. Yes. Who's in the same Spirit of God is in all of us. You got to have faith in that. The same Spirit of God is in all of us. It's up to you and I to side with him. Like, you got to catch the right spirit. You got to believe the way he said it. You got to believe what he was imparting. What did the Lord mean when he said these scriptures? You got to catch that. You're entrusted. We're entrusted to all catch the same spirit of this new covenant. To catch the spirit of the new covenant, you got to do several things. I'm not going to go into all of it, but you have to let go of your old traditions. You have to let go of some Old Testament traditions. You have to let go of some self-will, or you won't have any room for the new covenant, the New Testament, this new way of life. But just notice that he said, strive together. So, you know, the mature Christian will let go of individual life to some degree so that we strive together. I even like the aspect of, especially on Wednesday nights, people sitting closer together. How can you strive together if you won't even sit together? Now, last year in the pandemic created a problem. It's like, well, people felt better if they were distance in church, and so we put up with that. I mean, we encouraged it some, and we put up with it. I understand how you might want to be distanced from people. I get that during the pandemic. Okay, fine, but when does that get to end? Maybe after Omicron goes away, it ends, right? Can we end that at some point? Because it's better. Listen, meetings are better when we're close together. Like, I'm considering taking half the chairs out on Wednesday nights. Honestly. Brother Aaron's like, oh, please, please don't do that. Please. Several of you are like, please don't do that. All right, fine. I won't take half the chairs out. Just come sit closer. And if you're not comfortable, I get that. We'll give you a little bit more time if you need it. But meetings are better when we're closer together. At the very least, we may start roping some stuff off. You just need to know why we're doing that. It's because meetings are better when you're a little bit closer. You okay with that? We'll let some of the visitors sit far back because they're uncertain about it. But I'm trying to impart to us here that this is important, that we're together. We need to think that we're together, you know. Listen, church doesn't operate the way the world operates. The world operates, they can just live all by themselves. They can order DoorDash. They can do everything from home. They don't need anybody in their life. They can have a decent time. And their best friends can be people on television. They can know all the history of all the people on television and just love all the people on television. Talk about all the people. They don't need anybody in their life. But the body of Christ is different. So you and I, as Christians, as believers, followers of Jesus, we have to commit by faith, like make a real effort. I'm going to be a friend. I'm going to present myself as a friend to other Christians on purpose, give myself, my life to them in some way consistently. That's like a part of true discipleship or Christian maturity, that we commit ourselves to one another. Striving together for what? The faith of the gospel. What we're doing here is spreading the gospel. What we're doing here is building disciples. What we're doing here is building God's kingdom. What we're doing here is edifying the church. So you and I have to make a commitment. I'm coming. I'm going to put myself in the danger of the freeways and the danger of anything in the air. I'm going to be with my people because somebody needs me. Maybe they all need me, but at least somebody that I'm sitting next to needs me. They need me to say amen one time. They need a hug. When they say hold hands, somebody needs to hold mine. You follow me? But it takes a spiritual person to think that that's important. In a world where almost nothing is important except self-gratification. Okay, so that's just a little bit of striving together for the faith of the gospel with one mind, one spirit. All right, verse 28. No, we'll just skip that. We'll just end right there for now. Okay, go to Philippians chapter 2. It's the same thought. You know, the Bible is not written in chapter and verse. You know, Paul didn't mark these numbers. The 27th sentence I'm saying is right here. The 28th sentence is right here. No. The translators put the numbers and chapters in there just to help us. Chapter 2, verse 1, you know it's the same thought because he says, therefore. If he's going to say therefore, he's referring back to what he's already said. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, that's an interesting term, means joint fellowship means joint participation. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And he goes on with another thought, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. But notice what Paul says, fulfill my joy, like as an apostle here, make me happy. Be like-minded. Have the same love that I have. Being of one accord, of one mind. Does that make sense? Is that easy? Sure it's easy if you'll just take a step. Sure, it's easy if you'll just let go of selfish ambition. We don't really allow selfish ambition around here. If you're wanting to be a something or do a something, chill out. You know, your first thought should be, you know, there's probably somebody else that would be better at it, but I'm willing. Rather than, I'm the one. There's some groups that, man, that they're giving titles to everybody. Everybody's chasing a title. You know, what are you? What are you? What are you? We can't do that. We've never done that. We're never going to be like that. You just can't be like that. You got to function with the grace that you have, and then God will promote when necessary. But the bottom line is the goal, the end goal is the most important thing, which is people, taking care of people, edifying people. Your needs will get fulfilled if you quit thinking about them. And that goes for all of your personal needs in life. You're going to have to quit thinking about them and trust God with them, and then they'll get met at some point. Well, I just need to feel important. Well, sit there and don't say a word for about 6 months, and we'll see how you're doing. Your feeling of importance needs to come from Scripture, not from what others see of you, or not what you see in the mirror. It needs to come from this mirror. All right. Psalm 133, let's take a side note just real quick. Psalm 133, because it goes to a principle of unity, and most of you know part of this. Psalm 133, verse 1, this is a song of a sense of David, but he said this. He said, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So God likes this, okay? Matter of fact, do you know God likes brethren to dwell in unity. Do you know what he hates? Do you know the six things he hates and the seven that are an abomination to him? One of those is he hates those that sow discord among the brethren. Okay, so if God, you know, we think God hates, you know, cigarettes and I'm not going to list all your little flesh stuff. God hates adultery. Well, he does, but six things he hates. Seven are an abomination. Adultery's not in that list. You could go look it up, what he hates. One of those is those that sow discord among the brethren. For you and I, what you have to recognize is we're in this supernatural family of God. And there is one main thing that you should never, ever, ever do as a Christian. Never, ever, ever should you ever sow discord among the brethren. Yes. Never. That is one of the top commands concerning the family of God. Never sow discord.
Amen.
I just heard a story today from somebody. Talked about somebody left. They wrote a letter to all the people and just disparaging the church. Don't ever do that. I don't care if the person was wrong. I don't care if what was happening was wrong. Don't you do it that way. You let God be the judge. You let him bring the penalty if there needs to be one. You're not the news media for a church. A lot of times people are spreading bad news when really the person's already repented and things are already back on track. They're in real danger, okay? That's just, so if ever you did have to leave a church or something like that, never do you cause any discord. Just be silent. Just cover everything with love and move on without, you know, separating friends. Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. You know, they anointed the priest. It's like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life evermore. All right, now, so as a church congregation, and this really, it's primarily for local assemblies to be in unity. Of course, there's other churches we would be in unity with, and the whole body, yes, we want to be in unity together. But the way that the blessing gets commanded, it's on a local assembly, or it could just be three of you. Three of you get in unity, and boom, the power of God comes. But he commands the blessing. So the more that we're together and in one accord with one mind, one heart, striving together for the faith of the gospel, the more blessing is commanded on us. Like the better the meetings will be. The better all of our endeavors get. The more love we feel. Okay? Okay, go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, this is Jesus Christ. He ascended on high after he descended and then took everybody to heaven. Verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So there's this need for us to be equipped for work of ministry and to be edified till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So this whole thing is that we're all coming to unity of the faith. So there is a unit. Listen, there is a unity of the faith. There is a right way. Like there is one anchor. There is one pillar. There is one light, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. There is one example that we're all trying to follow. So we're not trying to tell you to follow leaders. Even though you are to follow leaders, the whole idea is that, I mean, you don't come into unity by following leaders wherever they're going. Okay? Now, if they're headed toward Christ, follow them. Because the whole goal for everybody, Jesus is the benchmark. He's the one that we're all tuned to. You just have to find the right teachers and preachers that are conveying this gospel the Jesus way. The way that Jesus and the apostles conveyed it. So you need to know how Jesus preached and how the apostles preached and what they thought and what they emphasized. Because if not, then you started a whole new sect. You've started a whole new cause, a whole new gospel. And I'm vehemently against that. Did I say that word right? Vehemently. Vehemently, vehemently. Very much so. Yeah. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork, I guess that's how they tune pianos, are automatically tuned to each other? They're of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away to Christ or in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be. So we're not trying to become unity conscious, we're trying to become Jesus conscious. But that just can't be said, it has to be proved, it has to be done right. It has to be the gospel of Jesus and what was conveyed in this new covenant. It can't be whatever you think. Well, I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? Okay, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Which commandments? Not the ones in red only, but all the rest of what we're reading from the Holy Spirit. And so we have to know this. We have to catch the spirit of this new covenant or we won't be loving Jesus. Go to Romans 15. I'm going to give you some examples in a moment to help us see what areas we should be thinking about being in one accord. What does it really mean to be in one accord? It's different than riding in one Toyota or Honda. Honda. I'm sorry, you Toyota people. I'm sorry, all you non-American car people. But it's okay as long as they were manufactured here. I'm just teasing. Romans chapter 15. This is an interesting scripture. Verse 1. Romans 15 verse 1 says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ didn't please himself, but as it's written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Interesting that we're commanded to not just please ourselves. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded. So this is like a prayer. Maybe our prayer group should be praying some of this. I think they are. That may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. We pray that all the time. According to Christ Jesus. So there is an according to. So we're like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Not according to everybody's thoughts and problems and directions, but according to Christ Jesus, we are like-minded toward one another. That you may be with one mind, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. You getting the picture? Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, being in one accord gets things done. I mean, it's called teamwork, really. Unity and victory are synonymous. You remember the Tower of Babel? The Tower of Babel was when all the people of the earth came together and decided to do something. They were going to build a tower up to heaven. Of course, that was a dumb thing to try. But it doesn't mean God, and then God separated all the he separated all the people and all the languages, and that's where we got all the different countries and all the different cultures, right? It wasn't that God didn't like unity. It was that they had come up with something on their own to do. People do it all the time. Even Christians do it all the time. Even churches, even ministries do it all the time. They come up with their own thing to do, and a lot of people follow, and it gets done. It wasn't God's will, and it wasn't in the Bible, but it gets done because people were together in it. So just because it got done doesn't mean God was in it. We need to do things in the will of God, and that means follow the Lord Jesus Christ and the Great Commission. I'm going to just read the scripture from Genesis when God separated. He said that the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. So if we can get together in the Lord, surrounding the kingdom of God and all things related to the gospel, there's nothing that we can't do. There's nothing that we can't do. We can win more souls than we've planned. We can disciple more people. We can dunk more people in the baptismal. We can grow in love better. We can all develop further. Hallelujah. Even the weak become strong when they're united. And that's how God's always, you know, planned this thing. The problem is it's quite a difficult time in these days because of isolation. The technology age has allowed everybody to live by themselves. You don't need any person. You only need Amazon. Really, you only need a few things. You don't even need a business building anymore. You just do it from home. Everybody's home. Nobody's with people. There's no sharpening with other people. Everything you type online is, you know, you can say anything you want. Nobody keeps you accountable. How could they? If they send something you don't like, you just delete that. Everybody now can find, even anybody that's deceived can find more people deceived. At the drop of a hat. Used to, if you were deceived and weird, you were excommunicated from the community. Like nobody was your friend. Now you can have friends that are deceived. And create a GoFundMe for it. And you'll get you'll get deceived people. It's a weird day and age. Listen, it's a weird day and age. And because of it, it's a little harder to keep people together. It's a little harder to have real revival. It's a little harder. It's a little more difficult to grow healthy quickly. Everybody's strung out. You know, I can no longer sit in church for an hour and a half or 2 hours. I got to take 15 breaks because I'm used to it. I'm used to 3-minute everythings. Pastor makes a 3-minute point. Oh, boy, I can't handle that. I got to do something else. We're used to 3-minute everythings, 60-second everythings, and it's hard to stay focused. Listen, you and I have to fight that. We have to fight that mentality. That is not real life. That creates very distracted, anxious, attention deficit problems in people. And as Christians, we can't afford that because we won't be able to hear from God if we can't just be quiet for a while. And if we can't be disciplined enough to sit through a whole hour and a half, 2 hours. I mean, you sit there and you just sit in pain if you have to. No, I'm just kidding. I know some people have some medical reasons they have to. I understand. But if you don't have a medical problem, plan better and you be disciplined. Why? For the sake of unity. I mean, at 12 o'clock on Sunday morning, we don't need everybody taking breaks. I mean, half of them are paying the preacher back, like, you're taking too long, I'm going to go prove it. And the other half have the legitimate reasons. And all I know is, you know, sometimes you got to stick it out for the sake of everybody else. I was just in meetings this past weekend I was in 4 different meetings, morning and night, 4 different meetings, and I just sat there and I just grinned and bared it. I'm like, I want to leave. They're kind of doing some ending things. I really don't need to be in here. I could go to the bathroom, but I'm going to stick it out for the sake of everybody else. I wasn't even worried about missing something. Here, we put is the volume still on in the bathrooms? And the TVs, okay, so we... In the past, we noticed that people, right in the middle of a very important moment, like I'm about to really make the big point, or maybe I just made the big point and then boop, there they go. Yeah. I got them now. You cannot escape. You cannot escape. And you know, hey, listen, on a Sunday morning or during church, we're not mad at people. We're not mad at everybody. Because I'm committed to letting people do what they want to do. But we do notice. We do have an expectation that as we grow in the Lord, we get better and better at some of these things and more mature. I've given this instruction many times through the years. Hey, when a baby cries, you don't have to look. When there's an annoying thing happening, you don't have to give them a look like you're the police. Okay, don't do that. That's not mature. Somebody comes in at the wrong moment, you don't all have to look. We have ushers that are trained to look. You don't all have to give them an eye like, what are you doing? The baby's crying, it's a little annoying, especially if it's in your section, and I get that, okay? Do your best to, in faith, just focus as hard as you can, even though it's distracting, for as long as it takes. Now, if you are the parent of the crying baby that's distracting, after 60 seconds or 120 seconds and it ain't getting fixed, be wise and go ahead and head out there. We've got rooms for that. We've got lobby and we've got the mother's place. So that's just being a smart parent. I know you don't want to miss things. Well, that's why we've got it piped everywhere. So we'll give it time for the baby to stop and all that, but at the same time, we want to be wise. So we're trying to take care of each other. See, we're considering, we're striving together. We care about other people. We're all caring about each other. We're recognizing that this is a little annoying for this section, so let me take care of it for you. And again, after 3 or 4 or 5 minutes, it didn't get fixed. We have ushers that are trained to go over and politely ask if, hey, can we possibly go to the lobby for a little while to get this sorted out? Makes sense, right? What are we doing? We're taking care of the congregation. We're taking care of everybody. We're trying to make sure that we're in this. Again, we're very committed to being loving and kind and nice, and everybody, you can do whatever you want to do. We're not pushers around here. Really, I'm not a pusher. I'm not going to force you to do what's right. I'm not going to force you to stay in the will of God. I'm not going to force you, to do what I think you ought to do. You get to choose what you're going to do. But we do have some expectation. Honestly, as a church and as pastors and leaders of a church, we do have some expectation for people. And the quicker you get on board with that, the quicker you'll find the presence of God and things will start flowing and church will be better for everybody. I mean, a lot of people have expectation around here. I mean, we get notified, the pastors get notified from other folks like, you know, I saw this and this happening and saw that and that happening. I'm not so sure. And then our response is, okay, well, just give us some time. Hopefully get ironed out. We keep it in love. You got to keep everything in love. We're doing, no matter what, even if the crying baby comes every week, it's not going to affect me. Even if the crying baby just bothers me, I'm going to change sections. Well, maybe change sections. Or maybe just do it by faith and be disciplined to say, you know what? This is like a little test from the world and I'm going to beat it. Or change sections, but whatever you do, don't get mad at the parents and don't get mad at people and don't let any kind of grudge, bitterness get built in there. It'll taint many. Lest any root of bitterness springing up, it'll defile many. All right. Y'all got me off track. Maybe that wasn't you. All right, not blaming you. Okay. Acts chapter 1. Let me show you here what happens when we get into unity and why it's so important. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Now, this is after Jesus ascended. He said, go wait and pray and expect the Holy Spirit to come. These all continued, verse 14, with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, 120, and he said, and he preached a little bit, and they found a new replacement for Judas. But notice they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Verse 1 of chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 1, Acts. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues, other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So I just want you to see that that first entrance of the Holy Spirit into this earth, into all the hearts of believers, happened likely because they were with one accord. They were in one accord expecting. Mighty things happen when we're in one accord expecting. Like if none of you here were filled with the Holy Spirit and I preached on the Holy Spirit and you had an open heart toward God, with one accord you would give heed to those things, and boom, there might be an earthquake. Boom, you might see fire. Mighty things happen whenever we expect things together. Okay? So we can't recreate this moment exactly, but we can come together with one heart. And if you don't know how to do that, just say, well, I'm doing it by faith. I don't know how to do it, but I'm doing it. I'm hungry. I want to see and hear something. Look at chapter 2 here, verse 42. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Notice how it's all connected. All this daily added to the church started with fear came upon every soul, wonders and signs, those who believed were together. When you see believers get together, you start seeing God move. It's just the way it is. When two get into agreement, nothing's impossible. See how this works? So the more committed we are to it, the more of us in a congregation who are committed to it, you never know what's going to happen. Or we could say, we do know what's going to happen. God's going to do something. Yes. Praise the Lord. And if you have a hard time with something that's taught or preached here or done here, just hang in there for 6 months. If you kind of like a lot of things but not these things, hang in there for 6 months. See if you can get okay with it. See if we teach it more fully. See if we explain things. See if you can be okay with it. See if maybe you can learn a little bit longer. And then let's see. And after 6 months, if you can't get it, that's fine. You can go somewhere else. Because we don't want people to stick it out and be mad at everything. Like if you're mad for week after week after week at something, you need to go ahead and go. It'll be better for you to go somewhere else so that you can flourish and we can flourish. That's not hard. That's not too harsh, is it? I mean, that's actually very merciful. I think. Look at chapter 4 here of Acts. This is after Peter and John had the miracle happen. And then they got in trouble and they got arrested. And then verse 23, being let go, they went to their own companions, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Verse 24, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. See that one accord thing? It keeps showing up, doesn't it? They raised their voice to God with one accord. That's why when you come to a prayer meeting, our scheduled prayer meetings are for that's corporate prayer. That's to pray together with one accord. It's not to bring personal prayers and everybody, which you can do that too. This is for one accord, so we can be together in something concerning the assembly or praying the will of God out for the community or whatever. Okay, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And then they go on and then they pray a prayer. Now, they're praying it with one accord. I'm not going to go through the whole prayer. But look at verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats. And grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now, you know, they were praying with one accord. They asked for something specific because the leaders of the city and elders had persecuted them and commanded them to shut up. Their prayer was not, give us grace to storm the courthouse. Their prayer was, let's just do more miracles. Wow. You get fed up with the way the world's headed? Let's turn to where we should turn, which is to the power of God. Let's do some real miracles. Let's get more saved. Okay, you're gonna act like that? You're gonna set some wrong laws in this land? God, give us more power. We're gonna blast this city with the love of God. And when they had prayed, the place, verse 31, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. It keeps showing that, doesn't it? Okay, so I would say it's a goal of ours. Not a goal that we're pursuing on its own. We're pursuing the Lord. Looking unto Jesus, we're running this race. And if we're all really looking unto Jesus and doing it the Bible way, then we'll all be together with one heart and one soul. Church vision and mission and details and strategy is kind of important on some level, but the preaching and the gospel that's imparted is more important. Okay? Why? Because all the vision and mission from church to church is a little bit different. I've always felt like, you know what? Church mission from local church to local church should be exactly the same. Well, our church is more into this and our church is more into that. Church mission across in the whole wide world should all be exactly the same. Now, the vision and the strategy and the method of achieving that mission may be different a little bit here and there, but the mission has got to be the same. Why? Because it was given by Jesus. Since Jesus gave us the mission, it's called a co-mission. You understand how that works? That's why it's called the co-mission. It's a mission that we're under, but we didn't just come up with it. Jesus gave it to us. We're together. We're partners in this co-mission. Which is what? To know him and to make him known. That's just the way we say it. You can say it other ways. To spread this gospel to every creature under heaven. Or we can say, and to make disciples of all nations. That is the mission. Amen. Well, we're kind of into, you know, I hate to even give examples. That should be the mission. That should be the mission. Verse 12, Acts 5, verse 12. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. I need to finish chapter 4, verse 32. And we can listen to the song in a minute. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, neither did anyone say that of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now that's a big deal right there, right? I mean, I know you don't want me to preach on this much right now, but to think that all of your bank account and belongings really aren't your own, that we have all things common, that's a big step, isn't it? And so, and rather than ask people to go there, because I know it's very far from where our mindset is, how about just a tiny portion? How about a tiny portion is not your own, but we're all together? And then we start seeing why giving to a local church or to a ministry or to the kingdom or to Jesus himself becomes part of our Christian lifestyle. At least that's a step we could take. But anyway, they were so fired up, they didn't care about their bank accounts. Verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So they got one heart, one soul, and great power. How many of you would like to see great power? How many of you would like to see at least more something? How many of you are so grateful when we see one element or manifestation of power? We're just so grateful that, I'll take a tongue and interpretation. Amen. Much less a word of knowledge. Just one word of knowledge a month would just really be happy for us, right? Well, we can cause some of these things with our heart. With our attitude, one heart, one soul. Okay. Look at Acts chapter 8. Verse 4, this is Philip. After the persecution, he went to Samaria. Verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes, look at this, with one accord, heeded those things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Notice again, the power, the healing, the miracles were in conjunction with one accord. Okay, go to Acts chapter. Now, let me stop there for just a second, and let me make note of just a few things. When we say one accord, or when you're thinking it, here's just some elements of local church business, local church activity that will help us, okay? First of all, we need to be local church-minded. Local church-minded. Like, this is an assembly, and it's your assembly. If you're here and God has placed you here and asked you to be in this church, and this is the one chosen by God for you, this is your place. Like, you're responsible here. This is it. This is who you get. And that means there's some commitment there, and there's some consistency that needs to be there, and you need to show up. You know, part of it's just showing up, right? So the local church, and we did a whole series on this last year, but the local church is a really exciting, supernatural piece of the gospel, okay? That we're all connected. Every joint supplies something. We're fitly joined together. We all got something that is necessary on Sundays, Wednesdays, and every other day. Lots of stuff happens that's not just in a meeting. And so you have to be local church-minded, all right? And this is where, you know, we did a whole thing last year on the fallacy of house churches. Do I need to go through that again? Anybody want a review of why house churches sound good on the surface, but they're really not scriptural? Anybody need that? How many of you weren't here for that last year? How many of you weren't here for that? It sounds good on the surface. Would you like me to go through that real quick? And the reason is because every 10 years or so, it resurrects itself, and people start saying house churches is the way to go. You know, forget organized religion, house church, that's where you make relationships. And there's fallacies. There's some good points in there, but it's unscriptural to say that that's the way God wants it done. Here's what's said, and then I'll refute it real quick. Number one, the early church, they say, as seen in the book of Acts, met in houses and not in church buildings. You ever heard that before? Okay, well, let's go back to Acts chapter 5 real quick. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple. So where were they daily? Oh, they were in the temple. And from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. But they were in the temple every day. How would you like to start coming to the temple? This isn't the temple. Coming to a church building every day. Acts chapter 2, which we already read, verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So don't try to throw out church buildings. There's always been church buildings. Matter of fact, this temple, here's another one. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. The church is always gathered at the temple. Why? Because you can get more people in it. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. Look at verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Okay, at first glance, it's like, well, yeah, Solomon probably had a porch around his house. No, Solomon's porch was not a house. Solomon's porch was the temple. It was the exterior outside portion that was covered of the temple. You can see actual pictures that they've recreated, and it could hold hundreds or thousands of people underneath a covered area. Then adjacent to that was the court of the Gentiles, which other more thousands of people could have been. And that's where the 3,000 and the 5,000 gathered to hear Peter preach. So listen, big crowds have always been part of this gospel. Jesus preached to thousands. The early church met in temples in Solomon's porch in the school of Tyrannus. I mean, it was a big deal to come together and also hang out together in houses. But don't try to throw out buildings. It's like, and usually it leads its way into money. They're not happy with the way money's handled or something. But the truth is, where did those Jewish folks get their temples? It was from unsaved Jews given money for the sake of God's work. How much more should Christians be okay with giving some money to get buildings built so that we can have a bigger group? So here's another fallacy of the house church folks. Large crowds don't allow people to connect in small groups. Okay, not too bad. We all need groups. Even big churches need groups of some sort and connection among people, sure. Another fallacy is that people are too focused on some sermon rather than learning the scriptures themselves. That's not true. That's not how we insinuate around here, right? We are allowing Christians to think they need big concert-style music, lights, age-specific ministry in order to have church. I kind of go with that. We don't need too much extra. We like some of those things and can use some of those things, but it needs to be in perspective. I get that. I agree. And really, it boils down to this. If we don't build buildings and pay pastors real salaries, money can be used solely for missions. That's kind of the statement that's made. Forget all this money being used inappropriately. We can just use it for missions. That sounds like Judas. If you do it right, you can do both. You can have big buildings, good assemblies, take care of all the leaders and preachers and staff and all that, and you can give to missions. You know, last year, I think we gave our most ever to missions here, which is pretty exciting. It was like over $60,000, which on some scale ain't too much. On another scale, it's quite a lot. It might have been 80, 60 or 80 or something like that. Praise the Lord. And here's the final point about house churches, okay? It is good and wonderful to start your church in a house. You start with 10 people, you got a house, and you're teaching the Bible and winning souls, and you're preaching and discipling, and you're loving each other and all that. That's wonderful. But the goal is to grow. What if you won 10 people and they came to your church? Now you got 20. At what point do you cut them off and say, nope, this is only for this house? And they say, oh, well, you just start in another house. Okay, then you have to have another pastor and another leader that's of same caliber. And after you get 5 or 10 churches, you don't have enough leaders to take care of it properly. You're going to run into a wall at some point. And the leaders of some of the house church initiative, they've said that they can't seem to get past the 200 or 250 mark. Why? Because churches are meant to grow. The gospel's meant to spread. If you're doing your job properly, the gospel's going to work. People are going to get saved. More are going to come. God's going to send them. And then you're going to have to grow and grow and build a bigger house. Well, that's what most churches do. They build a bigger house, and then they rent somewhere, and then they build a bigger place and a bigger place. Why? Because the kingdom is meant to grow, and it's okay to have buildings. And in these last days, we're expecting that there's not going to be enough buildings to hold all the people that want to get trained together. Of course, now you can all sit at home and get something, but you can't get the love. You can't get the love from among us. People, nobody's going to know that you're a disciple because you can only do that by the love you have for one another. So you can't just be at home all by yourself. And I'm about to start saying that more as the pandemic has waned. I mean, at some point, the pandemic turns into just flu season. Amen. And you're going to have to get back to life. And that's been our stance all along, is don't let anything stop you from living your life. All right, praise the Lord. Okay, so the house church thing is contrary to local church life. Local church life includes house type stuff, small group ministry, but it's not exclusive to it. Now, the other thing to be in one accord about is beliefs. We need to understand God the same way. Listen, listen, look, 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 look. There is one God. There is one God. He has one character. He has one set of personality traits. He is one person. It's not okay to create your own image, what he might be like. He has conveyed himself in Scripture one particular way. Thousands of facets, one particular truth. So we need to learn God the right way. Some people say, well, no, it's like an elephant. You know, if I'm blindfolded and we're all touching the elephant blindfolded, I'm describing the tail and I understand the tail and I'm understanding the trunk. And look, that's pretty limited. No, the kingdom is not like that. God is not like that. No. What you need is a perspective of the entire elephant. And one day you can enjoy the tail side, and one day you can enjoy the trunk side and the hoof, and you can get to know every piece of God. I'm sorry for describing him as elephant. I'm just... Listen, God is a good God. He's not good sometimes and bad sometimes. So when people start bringing God in on some bad stuff for people's life, it's not God. So that's part of our belief that God is only good. He's never bad and he's never both. And so things like that need to be... Like you have to... catch that. Like you have to agree with that at some point. Like when we say, you know, God wants everybody healed. You go to some churches and they'll be like, only if it's God's will. We don't know what his will is. No, I'm here to tell you the Bible says it's God's will that everyone is saved and healed. So all of the reasons why somebody didn't get healed when somebody prayed have nothing to do with what God really wants. So those are some of the, just an example of how, look, at some point we got to agree with the Bible and know what is God's will. Like he wants everybody saved. Can we agree with that? How do we know that? Because he said he wants all to come to repentance, that he's called all to be saved. He wants everybody saved, but are they? Just because they're not doesn't mean it's not God's will. So those are just simple statements that kind of open the door for a whole new way of thinking than most Christians are trained with, that we need that similar belief together. And so we're hoping that more and more people come with wrong beliefs so that they can get trained properly. It would be better if they came with no belief, but we'll take wrong belief. You understand? I mean, look, we're building a spiritual house, and so it's a lot easier to start from scratch when you build a house. Just lay a new foundation, start over. It's quicker. To have to gut the place and rework and rewire and repurpose everything that goes on under a roof is hard. And so it's a lot easier when somebody comes with no belief system than others who come with a very wrong traditional belief system that we have to, but we'll take them all. God's here to fix everything. You know, he wants everybody to be, you know, discipled and trained in the Word of God. And there is a right way to do it. Now, it's not always the same exact way in every church, but the bottom line is, this is our plumb line. And when I say this, I mean this interpreted rightly, using the right Bible instruction rules of interpretation. We've taught on all that before, but that's very important that we get this straight. Otherwise, we won't be healthy. And when we get to the judgment seat, we may or may not get a well done, thou good and faithful servant. So we do have a reason to be sincere about it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, so one thing for sure around here, there's more points I was going to make, but we'll wrap it up here, is that we want you to catch the spirit here. Listen, if we're going to go somewhere in the Lord, and we have a plan. I mean, the pastors do have a plan. We do have a direction. We do kind of see what's possible. And so we just trust that people will catch it and go with us. We want to see more of God. We want to see more stuff happen. We're expecting the glory of God all the time. The glory of God is here, even tonight, where we're expecting people to catch this thing. You know, the way we do the gospel is, man, nothing's impossible with God. We have a spirit of a can do, will do, God said, therefore. The opposite would be like a puny gospel. You ever heard a puny gospel? You ever heard a mealy mouth, feeble gospel? The church is coming a long way, and even denominational churches, they're getting better. I haven't been around them a whole lot, but I sense and I can barely detect that they're getting better. Listen, what's happening? We're all coming together in the unity of the faith. I mean, when the denominational churches start talking real confident about God, concerning miracles and faith and the authority of the believer and not bowing down to the devil type stuff. You know, Billy Graham, he had that spirit. He might not have taught it exactly like we would have taught it, but man, he had that spirit. He was tough, man. Some of those guys, man, they were tough. They had faith that I don't even have. Billy Graham had all those crowds because he had faith for all those crowds. I remember a story I read about Billy Graham. His very first crusade he was going to do, he had it planned. He had all the place and he had the seats, and he was in the back room before the service, and he goes out and he looks out in the crowd and he sees that it's only like a quarter full. And he goes back in his room with God and he says, God, I asked you to fill this room up. He said, I ain't going back out until you fill it. He said, I'm not doing crusades with only a quarter people. He said, I'll just quit. You give me the full crowd. He goes back out 15 minutes later, it's full crowd. Now, would it have happened if he hadn't have prayed like that? I don't know, but you could see what you see is he had faith. He was determined. He was trusting God. He put some real lifeline on his prayer. Now, it's not about threatening God. We're not talking about that. We're talking about somebody that they know how to believe God. All the big stuff that's ever been done, somebody that knew how to believe God. Somebody that trusted him and said, here I go, God. I feel like it's the will of God and I'm doing it. And so you have to save me or we're done. Amen. Hallelujah. So that's the spirit that we're trying to impart here. Come on, that's the only way to live anyway. You know, I keep hearing, people out there saying, oh, this is the year of Christians getting bold and we need to be bold. And what are they talking about being bold? They're talking about doing for a cause, speak out against. I'm not talking about speaking out against. We're bold to believe God. We're bold to help a person. Jesus was not given to be against the world. Jesus is for the world. And that means the church is not against the world. We're for the world. We've been given for the world to help them.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.